All right, John 19, if you're there, please stand. Let's read. We're going to read 19 through 22. 19 through 22, John 19, 19 through 22. And it goes like this. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. What I have written, I have written. Let us pray, Father, as we come, Lord, this morning. Again, we come with thanksgiving in our heart, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace as I always do, Lord. I ask you, Father, to open up, Lord, the service here this morning. I pray, Father, for the anointing, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would be with each and every heart that's represented here this morning. And that, Lord, that their souls, their hearts would be attended for this, Lord, this morning. And that, Father, their minds would be opened up, Lord. And that, Father, that we could see the word which you're wanting to give to us this morning. And we'll give you the praise for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Before I get into the meat of my sermon here this morning, I want to encourage you about faithfulness. I want to encourage you all about that here this morning. Why do I say that? Because you don't have to be the greatest soul winner in the world, but you know what? You can be faithful. You don't have to be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world, but you know what? You can be faithful. You don't have to be the greatest church member that's ever stepped foot in this church in here, but can I tell you this morning, you can be faithful. You don't have to be the greatest leadership team of any church. You don't have to be that. But you can be faithful. You don't have to be the greatest gospel singer, the greatest magician that's ever been, that's ever played an instrument at this church. But you can be faithful. I don't have to be the greatest preacher. I've learned that. I don't have to be the greatest. Jamie, you don't have to be the greatest preacher in the world. But we can be faithful. With that being said and all these things, with that faithfulness, there is a requirement. 1 Corinthians tells us this. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be what? That a man be found faithful. That's the requirement that God laid upon each and every one of us in here, that we can be faithful. Listen, it means that you don't have to be perfect. There's none of us perfect, but all you do, for all that you do in serving God, but you should have a firm, constant devotion. And serving God is always faithful. Faithfulness is your duty. That is it. You understand what I'm coming across this morning? You don't have to be the greatest of anything you do, but He wants us to be faithful. I remember a preacher a few years back, and I went to revival to hear him. He was an evangelist. He never made it past the seventh grade in school. Never did. As a matter of fact, he said, I can barely read and write, he said. But you know what? He was faithful and he could preach that Bible like none I could ever hear preached sometimes. Just because he was faithful. Just because he was faithful. Let us. That is something this morning that just blessed my heart. Whenever I thought about that down through the week, and I wrote that. Now the scripture, let's get to the scripture that I read here this morning for my sermon text. It was customary when the Romans would crucify an individual. I don't know if you probably know this. Some of this stuff you already know. I'm just going over it this morning because I believe this time of year it should be refreshed in our minds. It was customary that they would make a sign of whatever crime you committed, whatever sign that the individual committed, and they would hang it around their necks and make them carry it with the cross to the cross. That's what the Romans would do. The victim would carry this sign, and they would carry it to the cross. The sign was then nailed above the head of the individual that was being crucified. above the head of them. The one that said, and all four Gospels record what I read to you this morning. They don't say it all in the same way, but all four Gospels recorded this. Matthew and Mark call it an accusation. Luke calls it a superscription. And of course, what we read in John here calls it a title. And listen, I strongly believe, I said this last week, but I strongly believe that every detail that is in this Bible is important, especially when it involves the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, and that we should pay close attention to what is trying to be said here. So many of the details of the prophecy, and some of them, listen, like the crown of thorns, were not in prophecy. Did you know that? And Lord willing, if the Lord allows me next week, I want to talk about the crown of thorns. But this week I want to talk about the sign. But the crown of thorns was not in prophecy as far as I can see. Which the Lord was, Lord willing, I'd like to preach that next week on Easter if I could. But you know, there's something that if all four gospel writers bring this point up, that there was a sign placed above his head, don't you think it was doubly important that we understand and dig into why that sign and what that sign meant? They say, and it says this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you might overlook that a little bit. You might think, well, what's so? Now, it just stands to reason that it would be doubly important for us to dig into that and find out what it is. And that's what I did down through this week. Listen, and as we look at John 19, is that the countless rendering, I want you to understand this. John was an eyewitness. Of all the four gospel writers, John was an eyewitness to what took place here. If you look on down in there, it said this, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Who was the disciple Jesus loved? It was John. He was there. And he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And then from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So John gives us details no other gospel writer gives us when we're looking at this. This is why I want to talk to this morning from the perspective of what John said here. There are three truths about that sign that I want to point out this morning. If the Lord allows me this morning to do that. And as I wrote down notes this week, the first thing I want you to understand is the cross is controversial. It was controversial back then, and it's controversial today. It says this, and John tells us in verses 21 and 22 of the scripture that I read this morning, then said the chief priest of the Jews to the Pilate. I want to stop right there, by the way. Then said the chief priest of the Jews. You noticed it wasn't the chief priest of God's people. They had done past that. This was over with. They had done did what they had to do. They were no longer representing God. They were just representing themselves and the Jews here. And write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The controversy that took place between the chief priest and Pilate at this time about the writing of this sign. There was a controversy that took place. You remember the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate and accused him of what? Treason. Do you realize that whenever the Romans, like I said, would crucify someone on the sign that hung above them, they would put the reason that they were being crucified. Treason wasn't there. They first off accused him of blasphemy, but then they knew that the Romans didn't care about blasphemy. Blasphemy wasn't above there either. Listen, they thought, but they brought him before Pilate. Blasphemy wasn't mentioned on the sign. Treason wasn't mentioned on the sign. You would not have to order someone to be crucified for that reason. Blasphemy, you just couldn't have it done. So in order for Pilate to crucify Jesus, the Jews had to trump up something, so to speak. They had to bring up something. So they brought him in and they accused him of treason. Do you know Pilate went and questioned him a couple of different times and a couple of different ways, trying to figure out if treason was there. But you know what Pilate ended up saying? We all have heard this. I find in him no fault at all. Pilate knew it. Pilate knew that they were just doing this, just trying to get rid of him because they didn't like him. And Pilate understood that. Pilate knew this man had done nothing worthy of being put to death. He knew that there was all these charges were all brought up and they were trumped up against him, and that the Jews wanted Pilate to do their dirty work is all that they wanted. So Pilate, when he was finally persuaded to put Jesus to death, says, we're not going to write on the sign about blasphemy. We're not going to write on that sign about treason. We're going to write on that sign that, listen to me, that typically tells the crime. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He did this as a message to the Jewish leaders, brothers and sisters. That's why he did that. He did it to them. And the message is not guilty of treason. It was not guilty of blasphemy. I'm putting death out there. The real reason you want him put to death, because he has claimed to be King of the Jews. And that got the reaction that he hoped it would get. Absolutely. That got the reaction that Pilate hoped it would get. Then said the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews. And he said, I am King of the Jews. It caused controversy. It caused it right then and there at the cross. Absolutely. And it's still causing controversy today, the cross is. You don't think so? There's nothing that stirs up more anger and hatred and ire of the world more than a simple symbol of the cross. There's nothing that upsets the world more than the simple symbol of the cross. You don't believe me? Try to stick up one in front of a state capitol and see how much controversy that a cross will bring. Try taking one and sticking it in a public school and putting it out there and see how much controversy that a cross will do. Try taking and sticking one up in our nation's capital and see how much controversy that it will cause. And try, listen, as a matter of fact, just try to hang a cross up on any public building and see how much controversy that a cross will cause. Why? Because I believe, this is the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. That's why. The world doesn't want the power of God to be shown to a lost and a dying world. They don't want the cross to be shown out there to those that are depraved. They don't want the cross to be showed out there to those that need to know the power of that cross, because it'll cause controversy, and they don't like that. There's a powerful saving message in the symbol of that cross right there. Powerful saving message, and the world doesn't like it. You see, the Jews and the cross is controversial even to this day. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, which is us, it is foolishness. The Jews didn't think Jesus was the Savior. They didn't care about that. They thought that was right there was a stumbling block to them. And you talk to people today about how that the cross and how the man that died on that cross and the blood that he shed can save you, and it's foolishness to people. There's still hostility towards the cross today. Absolutely. Why? Because when the cross is preached, it means that, listen, that an unbeliever is totally and utterly, they cannot deal with the sin on their own. And people are not taught that today. They think that you can cure your own woes, that you can do your own thing and get by with it. You see, it does not matter how nice or how educated or how generous or how religious a person is. You still lost without the shed blood that happened on that cross. You're still lost. And that causes controversy. When you tell people they can't save themselves, it's offensive to them. It's offensive to some people when you tell them that I can do this on my own. You cannot do this. You can do a lot of things on your own, but you cannot gather salvation on your own. The message of the cross is despised because it's not just one of the ways to God. It is the only way. The cross excludes all other religious systems. Talk to a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Jew, or a Muslim, and see if the cross is controversial to them. I'm telling you, it is controversial to them. The cross excludes all other plans of salvation because there is no other way, the Bible tells us. This is not me standing up here preaching words that I'm trying to talk. The Bible tells us there's no other way except Jesus Christ. What the world likes to say is that your truth is fine. Let me believe in my truth. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Each man must find his own way. Each man is his way to God, and all roads lead to God. All roads do not lead to God. Understand that. You go the way of the cross or you do not go. And the cross screams out, that is a lie. The cross is the only message. God had built a bridge. Tink sings a song. God, he built a bridge with 3 rusty nails and 2 pieces of wood. God built a bridge between mankind and himself. The cross is controversial. There is no other gospel, no other Savior, no other way to God but by the cross. And I'm not talking about just any cross. I'm talking about the cross that Jesus Christ died on. But the moment that we tell them the cross is the only way, we're intolerant. It's controversial. But do you know the cross says that Islam will lead you to hell? The cross tells us that. The cross says that Buddhism will lead you to hell. The cross says that Hinduism will lead you to hell. The cross says any denomination that does not preach that the blood of Jesus Christ is what can save you will send you to hell. You don't come to God under your own terms. It never has been that way. If it had been that way, why did our Savior have to die upon that cross? It's not about having your needs met. It's not about you having a happy life. Listen to me. It's not about boosting your self-esteem. It's not about Jesus loving you so much he wants you to have a wonderful life now. No. You know what the message of the cross is about? That your vow and I'm vow. I'm a scoundrel and you're a scoundrel who deserves hell. That's what the message of the cross is about. And we can be saved from damnation if we turn from our sins, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's what the message of the cross is about. That's why it's controversial to the world. And that's offensive. There is a controversy that surrounded the cross back then. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's a controversy that surrounds the cross to this day. And it will be that way until Jesus Christ comes back to set things straight. The second thing I want you to notice about the cross is that it is universal. Verse 20. The title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where the Jews were crucified was nigh unto the city. Now listen, here's a little detail that only Luke and John give us. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. That's important. I have looked and I've looked, but the Spirit has been impressing upon me. I don't think that the Romans did this to everybody that they crucified. I think that whatever language that was at that area they were in, that's the language that they put it in. But I believe when Jesus died, I believe they put it in all 3 of the languages here. For this is important. This was Passover, for one thing. There were thousands of Jews from all over the known world. And do you know what? And Pilate said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was written in all 3 of the common languages of that time. Amen. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Another little thing about that, as I studied about that, Hebrew is the language of religion in that day. Did you know that? Greek was the language of science and culture in that day. And Latin was the Roman, which was the language of law at that day. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He took away religion. he put to shame the science and the culture. And we talked about the law this morning. He did away with the law to a certain extent because we live under grace now. Praise his name. As I studied it, I thought about it. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that the truth? That's why I believe that the Pilate had this done to Jesus. So no matter which corner of the world that these people come from, no matter the language that they spoke, no matter which culture that they came from, you should be able to read it. And it said, it tells me that the cross was universal. That a sign was written in every language back then. The cross is still written to every language and to every tongue and to every nationality today. It absolutely. Are you not glad this morning for John 6:37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Doesn't make no difference if you're green and from Mars. He can still save you. Aren't you glad this morning for 1 Timothy 4:10? For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior, get this, of all men, especially of those that believe. We serve that kind of God this morning. I'm thankful for Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has done what? It has appeared to all men. I'm thankful for John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Are you glad this morning for 1 Timothy 2:3-4? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Aren't you glad for 1 John 2:2? For he is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And aren't you glad for John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross was universal. They put it in, whether Pilate knew it or not, he put it in every language back then. And praise God this morning, every language today can know that Jesus still saves, and the cross was for them. The cross has a universal message. For everyone who wants to be saved can be saved. The cross, listen, it doesn't matter what race or nationality, doesn't matter what status in life. You can be an intellectual or you can be illiterate. It doesn't matter how wealthy or poor you are. It doesn't, if you want to be saved, the cross says you can. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. If you want to be saved, the cross says you can. Isn't that awesome? The cross is universal back then. And it's universal today. Third thing I want you to notice is the cross is personal. Oh man, when I got saved, it became personal, Patty. It became personal. Now remember, the sign that hung on the cross was supposed to have been written about the crime the person committed, right? Listen to me. Greg kind of mentioned it this morning. Barabbas should have been on that cross. You know that? Barabbas should have been on that cross. I don't know if he'd have been the middle cross. I don't know which one. He should have been on that cross that was meant for Jesus. The sign should not have said Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The sign would have said treason. The sign would have said murder. The sign would have said incite riots. That's what the sign would have said that had been above Barabbas. But on this sign that hung above Jesus' head, there was no crime mentioned. Do you know that? There was no crime mentioned. It was a title that he claimed to be. The Jews charged him with blasphemy. That wasn't on the sign. The Jews charged him with treason. Pilate found him innocent of that. That tells me that Jesus died for a crime that he didn't commit. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something? He died for, he was not dying for his own sins. He was dying for the crimes and the sins that another had committed. I said earlier, Barabbas should have been on that cross for treason and murder and insurrection. Gee, folks, Jesus not only took Barabbas' place, he took our place. Do you know who nailed Jesus to the cross? Raise your hand this morning. You nailed him to the cross. Because we, as sinners, the sin that is in our life, that's what nailed him to the cross. Folks, Jesus took the place of us up there, as well as Barabbas. It's personal. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Praise his name this morning. Do you know what they did back then? If you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, they would nail it to your doorpost for everybody to see. Or they would nail it out in public for everybody to see that you owed a debt that you couldn't pay. Brothers and sisters, we nailed Jesus to the cross because there was a debt that you could not pay. And Jesus took it, and God, it said, God blotted out the debt and said, paid in full. There were two thieves crucified with Jesus that day. And at the beginning, both thieves riled against Jesus. You read that in the scripture. It says in Matthew 24:70, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Mark 15:32. Let Christ the King descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. The two at first began to do that. But toward the end of the crucifixion, one thief had a change of heart. He looked over at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did you ever ask yourself, how did he know Jesus was going to come into a kingdom? Did you ever ask yourself that? He was reviling against Jesus at first. I've heard this before. It said that thief had ate breakfast with the devil and ate supper with the saints. But think about that. How did he hear? How did he know? He wasn't a religious. How did he know that Jesus was going to come in? Because he read the sign. He looked over and he seen it. And it said, Jesus. He said, King of the Jews. One verse of scripture, that man believed, saved his soul. We have this right here, 66 books in the Bible. 66. And listen, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. There's 783,137 words in the Bible. And you want to sit here and make excuses for not getting saved when a man that was on the edge of eternity seen one verse of Scripture and he looked up and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's enough Scripture right here to save the world if the world wants saved. Absolutely. Absolutely, but that thief believed and he read and was saved. Here's a thief with one verse. One verse. And you're saying, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do what he did. Do what he said. Do what he said. Listen, Romans 1:16-17. This is for all of us that are born again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Anyone who says I need more proof than this book is ignorant of the saving power of the cross and of the book that which he is giving us. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Revelation 19:16. Can I tell you something of these days? He's coming back as a conquering king one day. Revelation 19:16, and he says, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back one of these days, and that sign is going to be more than true that hung above him. The cross is a personal thing for you and me. Jesus looked over at that thief and he said this, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You may be thinking, well, preacher, I don't know how. I don't know how to pray. Pray what the thief prayed. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. I remember getting on my knees and praying through that night. And when I got on my knees and prayed, it was like, you know what? I didn't know what to pray at first. But then said, Lord, remember me that I am a sinner, unworthy of anything that I get from you. And praise his name, he come into my heart and saved me. Remember me, Lord. The thief doesn't have it tomorrow. He didn't have it tomorrow. He doesn't have, what he does have is this one verse that he's seen that was hung above the Savior of the world, King of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something this morning. All it takes is one verse to save you.
Amen.
He was one heart. Listen, the cross is personal. As they come and get a song, Belinda, please come get something this morning. I don't know the hearts of those in here this morning. I don't know where you stand. I say this a lot because I am dead serious with it. I don't know your heart. I do not know your soul. I do know this from past experience. I've known people that have went to church all their lives and got saved on their deathbeds. I know that. I know that. You think, well, how can that happen? It happens. It happens. I've known of people that are the worst people in the world. Worst, I mean, just in our eyes, the worst people in the world, but Jesus loved them and saved them and made preachers and teachers and soul winners and all the things that made them, made great people of God out of them. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can be a good person. You can be the best person in the world, not hurt a person, not hurt a soul, and die and go to hell. Without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, without the Spirit thriving in your veins. That's why I say this morning, it's personal. It's between you and God. I can't save you. I can give you the Scriptures. But you have to come and take care of that personally between you and your God with your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
He made a way.
Amen.
He made a way. You don't have to go out of here lost. You don't have to spend another moment lost this morning. He made a way. What a better way to go into the Easter season than knowing Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
I remember as a kid, it was all about the Easter Bunny. I'm going to be blunt. It was all about the Easter Bunny. And whenever I got saved, I found out it wasn't about the Easter Bunny. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right.